As we continue to progress through Genesis chapter 1 and the days of creation, today we arrive at day number 4, which perhaps among all the days of creation, most obviously to scientists and observers, declares the existence of God. Now, all the other days of creation do as well, but I pick this day because of just the body of scriptures that say how the heavens declare the glory of God, as we read in Psalm 97, as Psalm 19 says, as Romans 1 says. The heavens declare God. On this particular day, day number 4, God said, "Let there be light." On day 1, he created light itself. He said, "Let there be light." But now he fashions billions of stars, galaxies, planets, other celestial bodies to distribute light on this earth in an orderly fashion. Let's begin by reading through our passage, verses 14 through 23. It says, "And God said, Let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the morning and the evening were the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, and saying, Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day." Let there be light. Let's look now at how God chose to turn on the lights, if you will. And we're going to kind of skip over verse 14 a little bit and more concentrate on 15 through 17 to start with, and then we'll go back to 14 later. But notice here, in verse 15 it says, "Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so." The purpose of the celestial bodies was to benefit the earth. It was to give light to the earth. And specifically, God made two great lights in verse 16. There was a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. And so this first light is a sort of a floodlight, as I have called it here in this outline. A floodlight to rule the daytime. This light was not only to give light and visibility to the earth, but also to give warmth to the earth. We could get into the science as well if we had the time. We don't have the time, but just to kind of mention it, the sun also functions as a source of gravity to keep the earth in place. So there's more than just light that the sun gives. But here God's purpose and his focus is that the sun gave light to the earth. Now, we call this light, or the star, the sun. This is not what the scripture names it here. This is a name that we have given it. So from here on, we'll just call it the sun. And I wanted to read a portion of an article to you about the sun. It's from a devotional, science devotional book called Have You Considered Evidence Beyond a Reasonable Doubt? And in one of these articles, it says, our sun is remarkably unique. We do not have a run-of-the-mill star that lights our planet, but an exceptionally distinct star. This makes it perfect for sustaining life on Earth. If it were the size of a supergiant, like the star Betelgeuse, it would engulf the inner planets. It would literally be so big that the planets of Mercury, Venus, Earth, and Mars would all be inside of it. If it were as bright as Regal, Regal is 25,000 times brighter than the sun, the sun would emit too much radiation, and it would just basically cook us to death like a microwave. If it were smaller than it is, it would not be able to support life on this earth. If our sun were in a multi-star system, a multi-star system is basically a group of stars that are bound to each other. For example, we have different clusters of moons around different planets. Some planets like ours just have one moon, and some planets have several moons. But there are also certain stars out there that are basically there's three or more stars that function in the same a solar system, I guess is what it would be called. But they said if a sun was part of a multi-star system, it would cause the Earth to experience extreme temperature variations. He continues, the sun's position in the Milky Way galaxy is also perfect. Our sun is located on the outer edge of one of the spiral arms, far away from common inner galaxy star explosions. Basically what we call supernova. You look out into space and scientists see these massive displays of light, and they think that there are stars exploding or pulses of energy coming from space in places that we don't even know. And these pulses would be very dangerous to our Earth. Our sun is Our sun is an exceptionally stable star. I wrote stale, by the way. Our sun is an exceptionally stable star, whereas other single stars of the same size, brightness, and composition have extremely violent ejections called coronal mass ejections about once every 100 years. In other words, super flares. Flares from stars about the same size and composition of the Earth every 100 years will have a super flare. Well, in 1989, our sun did experience a flare. And it was of such disruption to the Earth that it caused basically the entire power grid in Quebec to shut off. That was just a tiny power surge from the sun. But they estimate that other stars in our galaxy produce super flares about 100 million times more powerful than what the sun does. So essentially, if the sun ejected such a super flare, the Earth's ozone layer would be ripped away. All life on Earth would be wiped out. The Earth is placed in exactly the right position in regards to the sun, and the sun is placed in exactly the right position in regards to the rest of the galaxy. The article continues, "Praise the Lord, because it is so stable, so ideally located, so ideally sized, it is the perfect sun, ideally made by God for us. It is the crown of His creation." Now, I tend to think maybe man was the crown of His creation, not the sun, but you read all that, and you just sit back and wonder, how can people think that this all just happened by accident and by chance? And sadly, when sinful man forgot God, you know, as we're going to see in Genesis chapter 3, man is going to very quickly forget God, start disobeying God. Then all these amazing designs in this universe that God put there for our benefit, the sun He placed there for our benefit to give us warmth, to give us light, to keep us stable in our position in this galaxy. Eventually, when the people forget about God, then as Romans 1 says, they begin to worship the creature or the creation. Turn briefly to Deuteronomy chapter 4. See, God knew this was going to happen. God knew that man would abuse His creation. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Actually, starting verse 15. It says, "Take ye therefore good heed to yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord God spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image in the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the sea." God knew that man would begin to try to worship all these things. But then verse 19, "And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto the heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of the heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven." Isn't that just the epitome of foolishness? Basically, God said, "I made these things to benefit you. And here you are worshiping them, when actually you're the superior creation? How foolish." Or how loving of our God to make these beautiful creations for our benefit. Back in Genesis here, in addition to this floodlight, the sun, God also made a host of night lights. Again, the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. That lesser light we know is the moon. The rest of the celestial hosts are also primarily seen at nighttime, so I'm going to include them in the night lights. But this lesser light, let's consider this for a moment. The moon does not inherently give light like the sun does. The moon is not burning, but it reflects light. It still serves as a source of light for the earth. And just as the sun has to be the way it is, it has to be the size it is, it has to be the temperature it is, it has to be the distance away from our earth it is, and all these things to even function, the moon is very unique and necessary for life on this earth. Here's just a few reasons why we absolutely must have our moon. You see, without the moon, a day on Earth would only last 6 to 12 hours. The moon's gravity kind of helps to keep the rotation of the Earth at check, if you will. Without that moon there, the Earth would be spinning much, much faster. And so a day would only be 6 to 12 hours. And so with that, there could be more than 1,000 days in a year. And then without these proper days, what happens to the proper warmth of the earth? The moon helps to regulate that. Now, eventually, the earth would be cooking or freezing, respectively. Now, secondly, the moon helps regulate our tides on the earth. Without the moon, our tides would be about a third of the size that they are now. And if you consider that, what do the tides do for the earth? The shifting of the waters actually helps to oxygenate the ocean. And so if the moon were to disappear, the tides would go down drastically, and a whole lot of fish life would begin to die. The earth would slowly begin to deteriorate. Now, thirdly, without the moon, the tilt of our Earth's axis would vary over time. And so this would result in some very extreme weather. Right now, thanks to the moon, our axis stays tilted at 23.5 degrees. Without the moon, the Earth would tilt a little too far one way or the other, leading to no seasons or very extreme seasons. Any one of these changes would result in basically an eventual destruction of our earth. God knew the exact size of moon we needed and exactly where to place it. Now, while we're on the moon, did you know that the moon is impossible for evolutionists to explain? Number one, the moon still has active volcanoes. And according to evolutionary models, they should have been cooled down millions of years ago. There should be no active volcanoes on the moon. Secondly, there should be no water on the moon. But in the 60s and 70s, when they brought back moon rocks from the moon, they did studies in them, and they found that there were significant amounts of water molecules locked away inside these rocks. It's impossible, according to evolution. Only a recent creation by God is a proper explanation of these things. In Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. It says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Just stop and consider these things that God has made. If we would do so, we would just find ourselves in awe and worship of God. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? What are we? Well, we're very small, that's for sure. But also, we should be amazed that God chooses to think about us. What is man that thou art mindful of him? So God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. Oh, and by the way, he made the stars also. It's almost like it's kind of a, oh, you know what, I'll just mention it, I made stars too. I made the sun, I made the moon, and I just made the stars. So, yep, you can enjoy those also. Now, let's go back to verse 14 now. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. So the lights had that dual purpose of dividing the light from the darkness, the day from the night. But there is also four specific purposes of the heavenly hosts. And this is a purpose that was given not just to the greater and the lesser light, the sun and the moon, but this is a purpose that is given to all the hosts of heaven. All the stars. Essentially, with this purpose, it's as if God is setting the clocks of the universe. In the first part of it, God divided the day from the night and said, let them be for signs. Now you think of a sign as you're driving down the road and you see a billboard and you say, oh, this sign tells me something. This sign has information that people want me to know. It tells me of where the next town is, or it tells me where all the Dairy Queens are for the next 20 miles, or whatever the sign's purpose is, that's what a sign does. In the Hebrew, the word sign refers to a signal or a monument. Now, if you think back into Native American history, you remember that the Native Americans communicated a lot with smoke signals. They would have their fires up on their cliffs or whatever they did, and whatever their pattern of taking that blanket and releasing those puffs of smoke into the air, that was a sign to whoever saw that. And by communicating previously, they understood what those signs meant. Well, so God placed the starry hosts as signs or as a monument. I've mentioned Psalm 19 a lot here, so I just want to pick out a few phrases from that chapter. And if we're going to take Psalm chapter 19 literally, which I think we should, then it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. It says, the firmament showeth is handiwork. Day into day it utters speech. Night unto night it shows knowledge. The heavens were given as signs, signals, or monuments. Number one, to God and His glory. To basically say, guess what? God was here. Back in Colorado, you may have heard of Pikes Peak. Some of you might have even been up Pikes Peak. But it's, I believe, the second highest mountain in Colorado, if I'm not mistaken. Anyway, I've been up Pikes Peak a couple times now. And at the very, very top of that mountain, there is a mound of rocks. And I've been up another couple mountain peaks in Colorado with similar mounds of rocks. And the purpose is, you get up to that mountaintop, and you pick a rock up from the mountaintop, and you throw it on this mound. And it's a monument to say, I was here. I made it to the top. People do that on Mount Everest. People do that on the moon. There's mounds on the moon with some flags in it and everything. To say, we were there. Well, the stars are God's monument to declare His existence. Now, also, in addition to just this purpose of declaring God as a sign, you know, from ancient times, men have used stars to chart their courses, both by land and by sea, using the North Star to navigate. That's another way that the stars are signs. They give a signal or a direction to man. And God put them there so that they could be used that way. Also, turn to Job. Job chapter 9. Job 9, verse 9. Let's see. Actually, back up to verse 7 here. Talking about God here, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Okay, now go to chapter 38. Job 38, verses 31 and 32. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth and his seasons, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinance of heavens? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? From ancient times, man was looking at the stars, and he was noticing patterns, constellations, as we call them. One that looks like a lion in the sky. One that looks like a bear. One that looks like a fish. One that looks like a snake. You know, we have the Big and the Little Dipper. We say, oh, those are look like little scoopers or cups. There's all sorts of constellations in this atmosphere, or in the starry hosts. There's constellations on the other hemispheres that we don't even get to see here, but they're there. And God placed them for signs in the heavens. And I don't know if mankind named these constellations or if God is the one who did so. But at least these here, they're in the scripture thousands of years ago. Been the same It's not a new thing that astronomy has come up with. These are old things, old stuff. Now, again, remember that verse we read back in Deuteronomy? God was warning about people looking at the hosts of the heavens and worshiping these stars. There's a pagan way to use God's stars, and we call that astrology. Throughout history, man has taken the stars and applied basically satanic devices to their study of the stars and tried to predict the future and tried to basically know what God does not want us to know. Man has corrupted the beautiful thing that God has made. But God put it there as a sign. Now, one last thing on stars here before we move to the seasons here. Notice that the wise men paid attention to the stars and they saw the sign of the Messiah. They were astronomers. They were using the starry hosts in the way that God intended them to be used. And that's why God put them there. Now, the heavenly hosts were also given for seasons, for days, and for years. And I really group these three together because the most natural understanding of this is general timekeeping. We have various seasons for planting and harvesting. We have a winter and summer, spring and fall. And this season, or these seasons, are determined by the location of the earth in relation to the sun and the moon, and at what tilt on the axis the sun is, or the earth is. All these things factor in. And God has that all perfectly planned. Now here's something on that you might find curious. Did you know that our summers come on the northern hemisphere when the earth is farthest from the sun? There was a study done, and they tested a whole bunch of Harvard graduates and asked the same question. And all but two graduates got this answer wrong. And they all answered, well, of course, it's when we're the closest to the sun. But that's only true in the southern hemisphere. In the northern hemisphere, our summers come when the earth is farthest away. In the southern hemisphere, their summers come when the earth is closest to the sun. But why doesn't the southern hemisphere get scorched so badly? It's because there's more water on the southern hemisphere. And so the water helps to regulate the temperature. God had it designed perfectly. He knew the exact balance that was needed. Okay, so then there's days and years. We determine days by the rotation of the earth. One full rotation equals one 24-hour period. We determine months by the rotation of the moon around the earth. One full rotation equals 1 month. And we determine years by the rotation of the earth around the sun. God put these things in place for this very purpose, so that we could tell time. So, with the systems designed for the support of life in place, God looked at all that and he said it was good. And the morning and the evening were the fourth day, verse 19. Then in verse 20, God said, and I'm just paraphrasing the whole passage here, let there be life. Let there be light. Let there be lights. And now let there be life. Verse 20, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So God made two kinds of life. He made life in the seas, and he made life in the air, the skies. Let's look at these individually here. Specifically in the seas, verse 21, God created great whales. I don't know why God specifically mentions the whales here. But God must be pretty proud of those whales. And he has a right to be. They're some of the most amazing creatures in the ocean. Some of the largest creatures in the ocean. In fact, if I'm remembering correctly, the blue whale is larger than some of even the dinosaurs that are found in the fossil record. The blue whale is perhaps one of the biggest creatures on this earth. Another kind of whale, the killer whale, we were watching a show on the Discovery Channel a couple nights ago, and just the intelligence that this creature has, that God made it with, designed it to be able to learn by watching. And so they will learn to basically hunt all sorts of different creatures just by observing how they act, and then they determine what the best way to kill these creatures and capture them is. God made these whales very intelligent. In fact, they were so intelligent that they learned how to kill the great white shark. They give them a tap that kind of rams them and makes them get stunned, and then they will literally just turn that shark upside down, and that makes that shark go into basically a state of unconsciousness. It's a reaction that the shark has to being upside down. And so this big bad shark that's known as the great killer of the oceans is just a snack for the killer whale, because they learned how to turn them upside down. Whales are amazing creatures. But then he also says, every living creature that moves. And so when I read that, it tells me that all fish, all aquatic mammals like dolphins and other mammals that live in the ocean, probably octopus and squid and jellyfish, clams, oysters, maybe plankton and coral and other tiny aquatic life forms, creatures like leviathan and other giant marine reptiles. God made all of these living creatures that move in the ocean on day number 5. You know, according to NOAA, not NOAA in the Bible, but the National Ocean and Atmospheric Administration, to date, mankind has only explored about 5% of the ocean. Now, estimates say that about 9 million species of ocean life remain to be discovered. Now, that includes plants and animals, but 9 million species that remain to be discovered in the ocean. It's as if God was saying, you're never going to figure me out. You know, we're never going to reach the outer fringes of our universe, let alone the outer fringes of our solar system or galaxy. And God says, you know what, you're never even going to reach the outer fringes of what I created on this earth. That's how amazing and deep of a God I am. You could spend a lifetime documenting new species. In fact, it was a lengthy study, and it was full of a bunch of technical terms and stuff. Part of the way through it, I just kind of browsed it. It was giving some estimates on the number of taxonomists that would be required to document all the number of algaes and different microorganisms that are found in the ocean. And they said that in the course of 1,500 years, using some, I believe, 330,000 taxonomists a year, and there's some other figure about how many identifications they would have to make every year per taxonomist, they would finally arrive at the number of species in the ocean. And basically, it's so vast that they say there's 33,000 different species of microorganisms in a single glass of water. 33,000 in a single glass of water. And yet that's just a portion of what the ocean has. Psalm 92:5 says, O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. How great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. God's creativity just blows our minds. These creatures did not come about by accident and chance. God designed each one specially, and they were created to multiply after their kind. To multiply after their kind. Biblically, the kind is not the same as a species. It's a group of animals that have a common ancestor. For example, zebras, donkeys, horses, and onagers are all part of the same species, the horse kind, and wolves, coyotes, domestic dogs, foxes, dingoes, jackals, they're all part of the dog kind, even though they might be classified separately. So, in addition to this ocean life, God also made life in the skies. We're going to finish up quickly here. Life in the skies. Verse 21, God created great whales, every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after the kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. God saw that it was good. Life in the skies, God created every winged fowl. From the words given here, it seems that the birds that God created were both flying, the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven, verse 20, and non-flying, verse 22, let fowl multiply on the earth, and also every winged fowl of his kind. In the Hebrew, the term fowl literally means feathered. Feathered. So it seems that God created all the ocean life and all birds on day five. Whether they were flying birds or land birds, God made every winged fowl, every feathered creature. What this also means is probably other flying creatures were not created on this day. Insects, bats, flying reptiles, God would have created those perhaps on day six, unless he just, again, didn't tell us which day he created them. But here God made every winged fowl. on day five. And again, they were to multiply after their kind. I'm sure we remember from Rich Stepanek's lectures and stuff, but remembering from that, notice how often evolutionists try to determine whether the dinosaur came first or the bird. One day it's the dinosaur, the next day it's the bird, and the next day it's the dinosaur again. And what about the animals in the ocean? Did the cows evolve into whales, or did the whales evolve into cows? They can never settle the question, because they will never accept the answer. Every study has always shown that they have to have been created. They did not evolve. Now, just to close, verse 22, God gave them a blessing. God blessed the creatures of the ocean and the creatures of the air. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." God's design was to fill the earth with these creatures. Not just put them in a single spot and let them be penned up, but to fill the earth with the wonders of His creation. And the morning and the evening were the fifth day. 5 days. 5 days of creation. Stuff that is impossible to explain with any other words than what are written right here. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just close this study, and it's just a wonderful thing to see and hear of your creation. New things that are found out about what you've created each and every day. The new animals that are discovered, each one unique. And how you've placed us in such a perfect place in this universe for the sustaining of life. You loved us so much. Help us to be able to testify of these things to the world around us. Let them know that the God that created this world loves them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.